This time we're blessed to be able to study God's Word. I encourage you to get your Bibles out and we'll go to a book of Esther. And so if you're not very familiar with Esther, Lord willing, you will be this morning. You'll know a lot more about her example, and her the way that she lived by faith. And so this morning we think about faithful women. And we all thinking about our mothers, but also think about those women and examples who, some women in the congregation, I've known some who've never had children, but they became mothers to many in churches by their example and the things that they taught and those that they adopted and taken into their lives. So I thank God for all faithful women. And it's a wonderful morning to be able to think about those examples here in Scripture. It also very much builds off of the past messages. We've been talking about using our gifts and the qualities of godly women. So as we look at Esther, this is who we see. We see a woman who was an orphan. Her parents had died, and she was adopted by her cousin. His name is Mordecai, and takes her as his own daughter, it says there in the Scriptures. And the course of events that we see this morning from reading this book is that she becomes the queen of the Medo-Persian Empire. And her being queen, that empire ruled the world at the time, had control over 127 provinces, controlled land from India to Ethiopia. And those are things that are mentioned there even within the text. And in the course of the things that she did and her courage and loyalty, she delivered her people from genocide. So I think about her example, her qualities, and the things that certainly that we want to all have in our life. We want to follow the example of faithfulness that we see in Esther and definitely in Mordecai as well. What we see here in the text to give us a setting here is that Judea and all the Jews have been taken off into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Over the course of 70 years, this other empire comes along, and they're able to conquer Babylon. You can read about this in the book of Daniel. And so Babylon took Judea into captivity. And so the Jews are now living there, and some of them are living in the capital of Susa of the Persian Empire. And so this is where these things take place, away from their land, away from where the Jews would come to be restored again. And what we see here is we see the providence of God to take these people, the Jewish people, and to bring about salvation to all the world through Jesus Christ in this province. We see the hand of God through faithful people to exercise and show His grace and His mercy and His providence on His people. So again, this takes a place about 450 BC under King Ahasuerus. And there's discussions of whether he is Xerxes or Artaxerxes, and as far as history is concerned. And I usually think of him as Artaxerxes if you're interested in getting into the history of Persia. But King Ahasuerus, again, sits on his throne, ruling over Persia and Media. And here, what we see happen in the third year of his reign is he has this feast, and he brings in all the officials and military, and everybody is gathered together for 180 days, for 6 months. He has this massive feast. Now, does he have certain people certain times? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But to imagine a feast that long is, you know, it's enormous. And he's putting things in order as far as the empire and what is to be done. At the climax of that feast, he has another feast on top of it for 7 days. And so for 7 days in that feast, he then has his officials around him, just those who lived there in Susa. And so while they're there in Susa, he comes to the last day of the feast, and he says, and he's been showing all the glory of his empire. And now he says, I will bring in my queen. I want her to come in wearing her crown. And the crown is significant there in the text of the book of Esther, that she come in wearing her crown. So as he sends out his servants to bring her, she refuses to come. At this time, she is supposed to come. And this queen, Queen Vashti at the time, this is not Esther, of course, Queen Vashti refuses to come. She's not going to come and present herself before him. Some have said, well, it might be because, and as it appears there from the text, that King Ahasuerus says he was merry with wine. That he was maybe intoxicated. Maybe she didn't want to be in that setting. That might be a possibility. There's a lot of things that go on there. The text just doesn't tell us. It doesn't put blame on either one of them. But ultimately, she's taken as being disrespectful. And in the course of this, the king and his officials are very angry about the things that take place in this. And her behavior is taken as an act of rebellion. If the queen, who's supposed to be at the right hand of the king, acts in this way, he's now thinking, what about the rest of the empire? What about the rest of the rulers, the officials? What about the rest of the women, the wives? And why are they going to do this to their husbands? And so you might be thinking some of these things went to their head. Maybe it did, because they seem to be very heavy-handed about this. So Ahasuerus and his rulers get together, and they even put out a decree that women are to honor their husbands. Now, we talked about last week what the scriptures have to say and the role that men, it says in the Bible, that men are to love their wives. And that it says nothing in the scriptures about making their wives do certain things. It says husbands are to love their wives. And in the ancient world, Aristotle had written a text about how to make your wife submit to you and give her all these rules. But the Bible says, wives, you respect your husbands, and husbands, you love your wives. So I'm not going to do that lesson again from last week, but that gives a good background to what's taking place here, and it's in contrast what happens here on both sides, from the queen, from the wife of the king, to himself. And so when you see that marriage conflict, and then a lot of us can understand that. But anyways, what happens here is that Vashti is removed from being queen. She probably just becomes, it appears, one of this king's many concubines. So lower wives. Again, he's Persian. He's not Jewish. We don't really know if he believes or trusts in God. None of that has been given to us. But in the contrast to this, we do see something amazing that happens out of it. So Ahasuerus and his officials get together and they say, we want to bring in the most beautiful virgins in the land. And their decision is they're going to appear before him. They're going to come and appear for one night and speak with him. And then they'll go and join the harem. You get that? You get what maybe is happening here. That either you're going to become the queen or you're going to become one of my concubines. So it's not the best situation that the Jews are in. And you start to see that here. You see these overruling governing authorities. So there is a beautiful woman named Hadassah, and her other name is Esther. And she comes before the king. She shows him honor and respect. And he loves her. And we read here in Esther chapter 2 and verse 17. And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she advanced in favor and loving kindness before him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen in place of Vashti. See, Esther now knows her role, and she knows that she's acting in a specific way as a queen, and that is for the benefit of her own people. She takes on the royal crown, and she will wear the royal garments, and she does not defy King Ahasuerus in this. But in all that she does, she has to take courage, and action is going to be required of her. But as you look at these things, a lot of us can relate to certain people seeing in us certain qualities. And it may be it's because of the way that we were raised, it's because we're Christians, because we're faithful, because we study our Bibles, that we have the jobs that we have today, that we have the respect of certain people and reliance upon them. So those great qualities are demonstrated in Esther. We're going to look at some of those qualities that are in her that not only should be in all Christian women, but in men as well. So how did you, and you think about how this happens. We think about those who see good in us and they put us to good works. What effect does it have on us? And so you could have it have an effect on you because you become proud. And I think about Vashti. She became proud. She became disrespectful to her husband. She didn't honor him. Whereas Ahasuerus, Esther here, she does do that. She does come to him. She does demonstrate certain qualities that make her favorable. And it maybe has to do with her training and the way that she was raised. Mordecai seems to be a very intelligent man who was raised up Esther as his own daughter. And she knows probably the law of Moses, and she knows the details of it. She knows what it means to be just and right. She knows God's commandments and his instructions. And all those things are seen in her wisdom, and so that she has love and affection and favor from others. Looking at Mordecai, we see Mordecai as an individual here, and he comes into the picture. So he has raised her, but he will not bow down into who appears to be maybe the second in command over the empire, Haman. Haman's put in place by King Ahasuerus over all of his officials. And Haman sees that he was not going to bow to him. He's not going to recognize him as a position of God. And so Mordecai doesn't do that. So Haman becomes obsessed about killing Mordecai. I want Mordecai to die, and I want all of his nation, all the Jews, to be put to death. And you start to see what's going on. And so Haman is pursuing this. He's looking at this rebellious people. And in fact, he gives gets a decree and permission from King Ahasuerus. It says there in Esther chapter 3 to kill all the Jews. We're going to kill them in every province, wherever they are. We're going to eliminate them and wipe them out. So you have plans for genocide here. So what's going to happen? So this decree goes out to all for a specific day and a specific time, and the reaction comes right down. And this is where our focus is this morning, Esther chapter 4. Is that when you go to Esther chapter 4, you see that Mordecai, he tears his clothes, and he fasts, and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. And he sits there in the city square, right in front of the king's gate. And he makes himself apparent to Esther, so that she's able to communicate with him. And Mordecai calls upon her to do a great thing. And you start thinking about the things, the challenges in our life, and we can make application here. We see the need for faith and courage. We see when there are times in our life when we have to stand up, when we have to be courageous. And your faith is what gives you the strength and ability to do that. When I trust in God and I know His Word, I know there's no other way, and I'm not going to deviate from His plan. And when I'm looking out and I'm caring and I'm loving for others, I'm willing to do that. So Mordecai here is evidently and clearly in mourning and in prayer. And Esther begins to do that as well. I take you over to our focus this morning, Esther chapter 4. I want to read that. So Esther chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now Mordecai came to know all that had been done. And he tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth and ashes, and went into the midst of the city, and cried out loudly and bitterly." He didn't hide it. He's crying out loudly and bitterly. "He went as far as the king's gate, and no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And now in each and every province where the word and the law of the king reached, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing. And many made their beds in sackcloth and ashes." It's very interesting. A lot of people and scholars have noted this, that the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, not in Hebrew. It is in the Greek. And so some have thought because of the time of persecution and what was going on there, that you get some of these descriptions of prayer and the references to God's name are not in the Hebrew text that we have. But what it does stand out in the Greek, that they're praying, they are fasting, and coming before their Creator and asking Him for mercy. Go with me further down and we see more what happens here. Verse 10. "And so Esther and Mordecai are corresponding through a man named Hathach, who is a servant to Esther. It says, "Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to reply to Mordecai, 'All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death.'" There's one law, he should be put to death. "Unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to the king for these 30 days. And so they told Esther's words to Mordecai. And then Mordecai said for them to respond to Esther. Listen to what Mordecai says to Esther. "Do not imagine that you and the king's house can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. Who knows whether you have not reached royalty for such a time as this?" In other words, Mordecai says, "You've come to this point for a reason. And God has put you here for this reason." Look at verse 15. "And then Esther said for them to respond to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will fast in the same way, And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. And so Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. You ever fasted that long? You ever been so distressed that you didn't eat, that you just spent time in constant prayer before God? I think a lot of us can relate to that, where you've gone through something and you go through a period of time where you don't know what to do. And all you can do is call out to God. Humble yourself before Him. And I see that in Esther. I also see that she humbles herself before God. And for these 3 days, she prepares herself to put her life on the line. She's willing to risk her life. Mordecai encourages her in this. This beautiful story reminds us of what it means to be faithful. As you continue to read here, you see this in the beginning of Esther chapter 5. And now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes. See, she dressed herself to approach the king. Remember, Vashti didn't do that. She was in rebellion. She dressed herself in her royal robes and she stood in the inner court of the king's house in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on the royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance of his house. And now it happened when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she advanced in favor in his eyes, and the king extended to Esther the golden scepter, which was in his hand. So Esther came near and reached out and touched the top of the scepter. So she continued to have favor with him. And here she risked her life for the sake of her people. We read here in verses 3 through 4, and then the king said to her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther?" And now what I also see here is just the amazing wisdom and tact from her. How she knew what to do. She made a judgment that she's going to call Haman and King Ahasuerus into a feast, into a banquet for 2 nights. And she's already got this planned out. So the king says to her, "What is troubling you? And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it should be given to you." Evidently, King Ahasuerus loves her. And Esther said, "If it seems good to the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the feast that I prepare for him." During this period of time, Haman is planning all kinds of evil against the Jews. He's doing all kinds of wicked things. We're going to see in a minute what extent he has gone to. But I think there's a lot for us to think about here. How do you think about yourself? Do you think highly of yourself, or do you see the things that happen in your life as the working of God, as God's hand in it? And I think one thing we see definitely about Esther is she humbles herself. She puts herself in a place of where she relies upon God, relies upon His providence. She's willing to sacrifice herself for the sake of her own people. And so, you know, when someone may pay attention to us and favor us, a lot of people today want to think, well, it's because of me and it's because of my gifts. And yeah, they should observe me and they should look at me. And they become very prideful. In contrast to that, and the only way that I see in contrast to that, is that we put ourselves in the perspective of God. That God's given me my talents, my position. He's given me the gifts that I have, the blessings that I have. They've all come from Him. And that puts us in a state of humility. And I encourage you this morning to follow that example, to take that state of mind in all parts of your life, to continue to walk in faith that your Creator has given you all things. While Mordecai is fasting and weeping there in the city gates, Haman builds these massive gallows, 75 feet tall. I put 50 feet here. They're 75 feet tall. They're 50 cubits, I should say. And his wives and his friends recommended this. They said, "This is a great thing. You hate Mordecai." So Haman plans these things, and this is what he's going to do. "I'm going to have Mordecai hung on them." As he's planning these things, he's gone to the feast that day. Ahasuerus has gone to the feast, and Esther has entertained them. And she says, "Come back the next day, and I'll let my request be made known to the king." So that very night, in between those two feasts that Esther set up, King Ahasuerus could not sleep. So he has one of his servants come in, and he reads the records, and he reminds them of an event that I didn't touch on this morning. And that is that Mordecai had heard that two of the king's servants were planning to kill him and to assassinate him. Mordecai hears about it, he reports it, Esther presents it, and so Mordecai is the one who has saved the king's life. The king remembers that, and he's thinking, how should I honor this man? I haven't honored him, I haven't done anything for him. And so the king is planning for that. At that time, as you begin to read Esther, you see that Haman comes in. And Haman hears about the reward for one who has served the king well, and he's thinking it's about himself. So he says, you know, put on the king's garments on him and put him on horseback and have one of the king's great officials bring him through the city square and proclaim, this is what happens to the man who honors the king. So Haman gives that advice to the king, Haman not knowing that it's about Mordecai. And then the king gives that command to Haman. I want you to now put these robes on Mordecai. And he does. And he presents him and parades him through the city and to the city square, doing all these, shaming Haman. All of a sudden, you start to see that things are looking down for Haman. Haman even goes home and he tells this to his wife and to his friends. And they say, well, you're doomed now. The end has come to you. You're not going to escape what's coming to you. And at that time, the servants of the king have come to bring him off to that last banquet with Esther. Very interesting things that take place. So that last night of the feast there, Esther, she asks for the life, her life and the life of her people. This is what we read in Esther chapter 7, verses 5 through 6. Then King Ahasuerus said, and he said to Esther the queen, who is this one and where is this one who fills his heart to do this? She said, there's somebody who's trying to kill me and my family. And right then she says, an adversary and an enemy is this evil Haman. And then Haman became terrified before the king and the queen. You begin reading Esther chapter 7. You'll get more details. You see that the king has to leave the situation. While he's leaving it, Haman is falling over the couch, begging Esther for his life. And when he comes back, the king is even more enraged that he's doing this. And if you know the story, you know what happens to Haman. Listen to this. In Esther 7, verses 9 through 10, we see that Habani, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, behold, indeed, the gallows which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king, are standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high. And the king said, hang him on it. And they hanged Haman on the gallows which he had set up for Mordecai. And the king's wrath subsided. You know, I read stories like this in the Bible, and still today, I see God's justice. I see when there are those who might persecute us or slander us or seek to end us or disturb our life. And as Christ commands us to do, we are to be meek. We are to rely upon our Creator for justice. We are to turn the other cheek. And we rely upon the governing authorities. And in Romans chapter 12, and chapter 13, this is put in perspective that we are to rely upon God's justice. And in this way, in the way that we see specifically demonstrated by Esther. So the end comes to Haman. I encourage this morning to look at the example of Esther and look at her qualities. To trust in God. To believe that all things work for good. To see God's hand and His providence in your life. And the things that are going on. You know, you can go on the news and be depressed and think about, oh, there's no justice, there's nothing right going on in the world. You can look at your life and make some great, abundant goals of what you want rather than what God wants for you. And you can become distressed over it. Or you can follow your Creator and put your trust in Him. And let God lead your life. Because He works all good for those who love Him. The qualities of Esther we've seen this morning, we see our loyalty. She's loyal to her husband. She's loyal to Mordecai. She's loyal to her people. We see her courage. She's courageous in all that she does for her own people. We see her humility as she fasted in prayer before God. And how she acted in respect toward the king of the empire that was ruling the world. And we see great wisdom in her in the way that she did things, the way that she operated, the way that she brought about salvation for her people. God was working through her. I love the story of Esther. I think it's amazing. It's encouragement to me. I look at examples like that in my life. I see examples of women and men who are faithful, who have turned the other cheek, who have humbled themselves, and God has delivered them and worked great things through them. I encourage you this morning to use the position where God has put you in life for His glory. Do good. Follow the examples that we have here from Esther and Mordecai. The other thing that stands out here, as we talked about last week, is that believers should win others by their humility and conduct. Not by the way that we argue, not by pitting other people against one another, not in that way, but that we rely and we trust on our Creator, and we are lights in this world. And I think it very fitting to conclude with Esther 4 and verse 14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But then he says, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have reached royalty for such a time as this. God has put us in a position to act by faith. He's put us in a certain place for this time, where you are, to do good works and to live by faith. And it's by God's grace, everything we've seen through the book of Esther is we see the plan of salvation. God has preserved the Jewish people, and from him come the Messiah, has come the Christ. He would come and give everlasting life to all nations. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you respect him? Do you honor him? I encourage you this morning, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, to confess your faith, repent of your sins, to be baptized. You need prayers and encouragement, and you can come now.